Amen. Let's turn our confessional reading this evening, page 196 in the Forms and Prayers. As we reach the last two articles of the Belgic Confession, and tonight read the one article in any of the three forms of unity which has had some significant revisions to it in its 400-year history. And we'll read Article 36 on the civil government. And again, as most of the Belgic Confession articles, it has some length, and so I will read it in its entirety. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back in the catechism in about 2 or 3 weeks, and then we'll have many question and answers that we can read together. But I'll read Article 36 on page 196 of the Forms and Prayers. We believe that, because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect, and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, and that they may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And on this matter we denounce the Anabaptists, other anarchists, and in general all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. That is the confession we hold in common. Let us turn now to the Holy Word of God, Romans chapter 13. And we'll be reading and considering the first 7 verses of Romans 13. Romans 13, page 1206, most of the Bibles under the seats. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about religious disagreements can make a conversation uncomfortable. Many unbelievers do not appreciate the subject of religion coming up, and it can lead to discomfort rather quickly at times. But in the United States right now, there might be one subject which more quickly becomes uncomfortable than the subject of religion, and that might be the subject of politics. Democrats, Republicans, those who are not part of the two-party system, put two people on opposing sides of the political conversation into dialogue about politics, and passions of all different kinds might rise up rather quickly. Indeed, Sinclair Ferguson once said that too many Christians in the United States seem to be more passionate when speaking about their political affiliations than when they speak about their Christian religion. And too many Christians appear to spend less time in the Bible than they do in the newspaper. Well, the text before us both speaks about civil responsibility and does so with clear reminders that everything is under the control of God. And so then we say political matters are under God in at least two ways. First of all political leaders are under God's authority, so they're under God in that way. And second of all, they're all under God. They're under God in terms also of importance. This is not the most important thing. This is a place where we're called to subjection, because it's something God has instituted, and everything leads to God, should lead to God in our thinking, including politics. And so our theme tonight is honor governing authorities which God has established. And the two points are simply governments have authority under God, and then governments have authority over man. So first, that their authority is under God. The context of Romans, to see how we get to Romans chapter 13, can very roughly be described in this way. The first 11 chapters are focused on theology. First, especially sin. Second, especially salvation. And then beginning in chapter 12, the apostle spends more time detailing how we are to live. What do we then do as Christians? And that starts with 12 verses 1 and 2. And if you'd look back with me at 12 verse 1 and 2, we'll read those verses that begin that new emphasis. And we read there these words: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as those words begin a focus on how we are to live, or if you notice, the basic outline of Romans is sin, salvation, service, just as the basic outline of Heidelberg Catechism that was written many years later. As we consider that, and as we consider 12 verse 1 and 2, which begins that section, well, we might say, well, if we're called not to conform to this world, does that mean that we even hardly live in this world? Are we really even, you know, part of this earth? Are we really living under authorities of this earth? And questions like that. And so it's that kind of possible misunderstanding of 12 verses 1 and 2, which the apostle would address in chapter 13 verses 1 to 7. When we consider that we are not to be conforming to this world, when we consider that our destiny as God's people is an election to an eternal home outside of this world, to all those things we say yes and amen. But while we are here, we are still here. And while we are on this earth, we are still under the governing authorities of this earth. The Christian religion must not be an excuse for rebellion against the authorities of this world. And indeed, Paul makes it clear that being obedient to governing authorities is part of our very obedience to God Himself. For God is the one who established these governments. And while on earth, we need these governments. There must be a means to check the evil impulses of man. And government is exactly the means which God has ordained to do that. Beginning of Article 36, it's because of the depravity of the human race that God has ordained kings and princes and civil officers. God has put governing authorities into place precisely because we are still on this sin-filled earth, and it is necessary to have a means by which the evil impulses of man can be restrained. And so this was true in all of history. This was true already in the Old Testament. Daniel, not just in the monarchy, the theocratic nation of Israel, but when he was taken into exile, and when he was speaking to a pagan king, when he was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Daniel said this: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." This is not just true for New Testament Christians. This is always how God has worked. And indeed, Christ himself was under a certain kind of subjection which God allowed to happen, which God allowed to have in his very being put to death. And so Jesus speaks of this when he's speaking to Pilate. Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 11, "You, Pilate, would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." The authorities of this earth are put in place by God. Our allegiance, then, to governing authorities is not because the governing authorities are good or bad. We honor them, whatever kind of government system it is. Empire, democracy, monarchy, communism. And we are to give honor to whoever the ruler is in any of those systems. The elected president is our president, whether he is a God-fearing president or not. Respect is due to all rulers for this reason, because they are rulers. And all kings, all rulers, are put in that place by God. They are all under God. We must think vertically and not just horizontally when we think about government authorities. Or to say it this way, we must look past the person in the position of authority and beyond and up above them to the one who's put him in authority. The text repeatedly emphasizes that authority is from God for the governing authorities, at least six times in the space of six verses. the Apostle Paul repeats this. Verse 1, there's no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. In verse 2, the authorities, those who resist the authorities, resist what God has appointed. In verse 4, the government is twice called God's servant. In verse 6, with a word that's often used to speak about religious service, governing authorities are called ministers of God. That's at least six plain references right there, and we could maybe count one or two more. For verse 5 speaks about the power of the government in a way that's paralleled to the wrath of God himself. And the end of verse 5 speaks about how we are to be obedient for the sake of conscience. Well, what does that mean? Is that speaking about the earthly rulers themselves? They don't know anything about our conscience. That must be a reference to God, who alone has control over, knows, has knowledge of our conscience. It is vital to know that earthly authorities are not just earthly authorities. It's vital to know this if we dislike the rulers. It's vital to know this if we like the rulers. If we dislike certain rulers, if we cannot bear the thought of certain government officials having any power, we need to remember to look beyond them. We need to remember to not just look at the horizontal level. We need to look beyond them and above them to God, who is over them and who's put them into that position. If we like rulers too much, we need to look beyond them. We need to not put our trust in them. We need to not celebrate with religious fervor at their election, which seems to be what happens now in our nation when elections happen. Whoever voted for their man or their candidate, they celebrate with religious fervor. It's like this is salvation, is how it's treated. But if we like the person who's put into authority, it's the same thing as the person that we might dislike. We need to look beyond them. We are not saved by government officials. We're not unsaved by government officials. Whether we like them or dislike them, we need to look beyond them. We need to remember who is the king above and who has the authority over them. And so the application here is not that election results do not matter at all. On the contrary, it is very appropriate to be involved. It's very appropriate to vote. I mean, the Apostle Paul doesn't mention voting here in Romans 13. Why is that? It's because it's the Roman Empire. You can't mention voting. It's not something you can do. But if we take what he's speaking about being subjection into authorities and we apply that to the kind of government that we live in, well, it's a direct line to say that living in a democracy, we have more responsibilities. And it's more than appropriate to fulfill those responsibilities. Okay, so the application here is it doesn't matter. Don't do your duties. Don't think about it at all. But the application is to not get caught up on the horizontal, to not get caught up in who is ruling, who is not ruling, but to always be looking above and beyond, to always be going to the God who is the one who has instituted whoever is in authority. Well, now let's come to our second point, that there is authority over man. For if they have government instituted by God, then they really are an authority over us. Now, they have a real authority over man. There are some professing Christians today who refuse to pay taxes, who remove themselves from the government as much as possible. I even learned in the West Michigan area there's kind of a group where until you learned it, you didn't even know it. But it was just this anti-government attitude. And in the days of the Reformation, there was a group which did something even more extreme. And they're mentioned in the last paragraph on page 197. And that was the Anabaptists. And they were anarchists. They were against authority completely. I'm just going to pause there for a moment. Anabaptists, who are mentioned a number of times throughout the confessions, they have almost nothing in common with Reformed confessional Baptists today. They're not the theological ancestors of them. They're not related in any other way. About the only thing that they agree on is adult baptism only. But other than that, they're completely different in what they teach and what they do. And they're not like theological ancestors and descendants. They're completely unrelated in all those ways. But the Anabaptists in the time of the Reformation, they rejected authorities, civil officers. They were anarchists, and the confession details that in the last paragraph. And this is not a stance which Scripture allows. Government is over us. They certainly have at least two authorities: the authority to levy taxes. And the Apostle Paul commends the Christians in Rome for paying their taxes in verse 6. And they certainly have the authority to exercise punishment of wrongdoing. In verse 6 and 7, which are focused on taxes, we'll look at that and then we'll come back to the authority and the bearing of the sword. When the Apostle Paul is speaking about taxes, he nearly quotes the words of Jesus, who said, "Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's." He has what we might call a paraphrase of that in verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed." Some translations, instead of revenue, have tribute. I think that's probably a better translation. It's basically two different words to talk about two different kinds of taxes. And the first word loosely relates to what we today call property tax. And the second word loosely relates to what we today call sales tax. Pay all your taxes, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 7. And government also certainly has the power to execute justice. Specifically, we read in verse 3 that they should have a terror against bad conduct. And this is especially done by what it says in verse 4, bearing the sword. Looking back at the beginning of Article 36, the second paragraph, for that purpose, the purpose of restraining human lawlessness and depravity, referenced in the first paragraph, for that purpose of restraining human lawlessness, he, that is God, has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. Now, a sword stands for a number of different punishments. You can use a sword for what we might call lesser punishments. You can also use a sword for what's called capital punishment. And that's a way that the sword was used in ancient Rome. The crucifixion was reserved for those whom Rome considered the worst criminals. The more common form of the death penalty was the sword. And that's we even have an example of that in Acts chapter 12, when Herod put James, the brother of John, to death by the sword. Now, that also brings us to another point, because James, the brother of John, was an apostle, and he was put to death not for doing evil, but he was put to death for doing good. So what do we say to this? And that's the question which comes up when we think about being subject to governing authorities. is it ever proper to disobey those governing authorities? Because verse 3 describes what they should do, but sometimes, like in Acts 12, verse 1 and 2, they're a terror to good instead of a terror to evil, and they punish good instead of punishing evil. And so the question comes up, is it ever proper to disobey governing authorities? And we'll break down that question a little bit for the rest of our point. We're going to look at two times when it certainly is appropriate, even required, that we should disobey. And then we're going to look at two times when we might think that we could disobey, but where we can't, where we are called to subject. The first case where disobedience of governing authorities is actually required is in the proclamation of the gospel. There are some words in Acts which are rather famous. We must obey God rather than man. What's the context of those words? It's the context of the proclamation of the gospel. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 together. Acts chapter 5, where we'll read those famous words, we must obey God rather than man, and we'll read the context of them as well, because the disciples did not say that when the tax collector came and knocked on their door. They said it in the context of the proclamation of the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. And again, the high priest, so the Roman government allowed local authorities, whether they were religious or not, to have certain authority. So the high priest is a governing authority that the Romans allow to have certain jurisdiction for. And they came before the high priest who questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We must obey God rather than men. Especially in what context? The proclamation of the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed. The repentance, the necessary repentance of sin, trusting in Jesus Christ who was crucified, dead, and buried, who rose again, this is the word we must say. And whatever government authorities say, this is where we obey God rather than man. Indeed, positively, if the government's doing what they ought to be doing, this is part of the very purpose of government. Article 36 speaks about how governing authorities should remove every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel, and that government exists for the very purpose in order that, this is the top of page 197, in order that the word of God may have free course. The confession is basically paraphrasing what the Apostle Paul says in another place in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, where the Apostle speaks about how we must pray, including for kings, verse 2, and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a there's a chain, there's a link of chains there. Pray for your governing authorities so that you can have a free course to proclaim the gospel. It's basically 1 Timothy 2:2-4, which is brought into the Belgian Confession there. It's not only a place where if the government's not doing its job, we need to obey God rather than man, but if government is doing its job, part of the very purpose of that is so that the truth may be freely proclaimed, so that lives can be made new, so that people can hear the call to repent and hear of life and Jesus Christ alone. This is why government should exist, and this is where we are required to disobey if governing authorities would tell us to be silent. Well, the second case, we'll do this one more briefly, a second case where we can disobey would be where lives can be directly saved. And the example of this is the Hebrew midwives. They disobeyed Pharaoh to save the male babies of the Israelites. And God dealt well with them. And they did this because they feared God. That's the language from Exodus 1:20-21. We could maybe give a couple more. If we divide the preaching of the gospel from acts of worship, then in the book of Daniel we see that acts of worship are a place where we must disobey government. We can't bow down to the idols. And so Daniel's friends do not bow down to the idols. We can't stop praying to God positively, and so Daniel doesn't stop praying to God. I mean, that's almost an exhaustive list. These are the exceptions to the rule. They are not an exception that makes a rule. Scripture speaks very seldomly about disobeying government authorities. And so that brings us to, now we're going to talk about two times when we cannot disobey the government. There's no exceptions. We can't disobey them. And the first case where we cannot disobey is paying taxes. This is true even if, you know, someone would argue that you'd save lives by not paying taxes. Now, that's an argument that's made nowadays. It goes something like this. Government uses the funds it receives from taxes to aid in the destruction of babies in the womb. Therefore, I cannot pay taxes. The Scripture does not give an exception for cases like this. If it did, Paul would have said this: I know that some Christians in the Roman Empire are put to death for worshiping Christ alone and not giving homage and worship to Caesar. And since, therefore, your tax funds might be used by authorities to put Christians to death, you should not pay taxes. The Apostle Paul says nothing like that. Peter, writing later when the persecution is more severe, says nothing like that. Our job is to render. The government is responsible for what they do with that. And actually, that's a principle which applies to other uses of money as well. We can buy a Pepsi product. We're not responsible if Pepsi then glorifies sin with the funds that they make off of us. Our job is to pay what's owed. And then it's the government's responsibility what they do with that. There's no exception for paying taxes to the government. And there's a second thing which we cannot deny to the government, and that is honor or respect. There's no exception to that. It doesn't say if the emperor is a terrible persecutor of Christians, then he no longer deserves any honor or respect. There's no exception to this. The office always demands respect. And it goes back to our first point, because whoever is the king, whoever is in authority, has been placed in that position by God. The office always deserves a certain kind of honor and respect. That brings us all the way back to our introduction, where the language and the vitriol with which political discussion happens in our nation today, it is not something we should participate in. It's been noted that really both sides of the political aisle are to blame, because there's a cycle where one side just totally disrespects the president, and then the next president is of the other political persuasion, and that president's not respected either, and it's like a cycle where the disrespect from one side is followed by disrespect from the other side. As Christians, we should seek to break that cycle in our speech, in our conversation with our neighbors who we might have severe disagreements with. There's a party of death in our nation right now. It's a terrible thing. But we can still speak with respect of offices, even as we can and should speak out against unjust policies. There's no exception to the call to honor the office. And that's how the apostle ends his text: respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so, brothers and sisters, as we continue to live in this world, may we, whether it's too difficult or too easy, respect those in positions of authority, and always, always look beyond and above to the God who is over all and rules over all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of lords and King of kings, we pray that you would be with us, your people, as we wait eagerly for our heavenly home, and as we live on this earth. Help us to obey all the ways that you call us to obey while we remain on this earth. And may we